What is this?
All-star basketball game. Some guy, a guy who's 5'7", won the dunk contest.
I used to do that all the time.
You're more than 5'7", though.
I'm 6'1".
Deceptive. You're deceptively tall. Because they're deceptively tall. Okay, we are on page 552. We were on the Talmidim of Hillel and Shammai, of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. 552. Who are Yamona Shimchon? Did we do that already? He said the praises of these various chachamim. Yamishi Yud Beis. Who are you, Omer? He used to say the following: Im yuko chachmi Yisrael b'chafmos daim. If you would put all of the sages of Israel in a balanced scale, how do they translate a balanced scale? If you would put all the wise men of Israel on a balanced scale, the Eliezer ben Hurkanus b'chashian. You put Eliezer ben Hurkanus in the other side of the scale. Machria es kulam. He would weigh everybody down. That means Eliezer ben Hurkanus outweighed all of the other sages of Israel. Abba Shol, Omer Mishmo, Abba Shol says in his name, Im yiyu kochach meisro b'chaf b'zayim, if you put all the wise men of Israel in the scale, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus avimam, and you even include Rabbi Eliezer ben Hurkanus with them, v'Rabbi Eliezer ben Arach b'chaf shniya machriya eskum, then Rabbi Eliezer ben Arach would weigh everybody down. There seems to be a machlokas over here between Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and Abba Shaul in the name of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai about who was the greatest scholar. Right? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai seems to say that Eliezer ben Hurkanus was the greatest scholar. And Abba Shaul says in his name that the greatest scholar was a man named Eliezer ben Arach. How can you have an argument on such a thing? And not only that, Abba Shaul is speaking in the name of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. It sounds like they're having an argument over who was the greater scholar. The answer is that they're not really arguing. There are two aspects of scholarship. There's what's called, the Gemara refers to somebody who's a Sinai versus Oker Horeb. Sinai means the prolific scholar who has accumulated vast encyclopedic knowledge. He's called Sinai. And there's somebody called Sinai. There's another type of scholar called Oker Horim. Oker Horim means he's the brilliant analytical thinker. The expression Oker Horim means that he can pick up mountains and grind them together with logic. He grinds mountains together through his logic. So the discussion in the Gemara, who's a greater scholar? Sinai, the encyclopedic scholar, versus Oker Horim, the analytical thinker. Who's a greater scholar? There's a discussion in the Gemara. What's the answer? It's a question of who would you rather be sitting next to on a physics test, and who would you rather be sitting next to on a history test? And on a history test, you need the guy who's got the facts. And on a physics test, you need a guy who can figure it out. Facts aren't going to help you, right? Who's a greater Torah scholar? So Gemara asks that question. Gemara says the greater Torah scholar is the Oker Horeb. Sinai, the encyclopedic scholar. The way Gemara puts it is, everybody needs the wheat merchant. That means if you don't have bread, if you don't have wheat, you can't make anything out of it. Analytical ability is only going to help you if you know what you're analyzing. You can't. If you give me the facts, I'll be able to analyze it and tell you what I think, and I can make it come up with some sort of brilliant ideas. But that's only if you give me the facts. If you don't give me the facts, there's absolutely nothing I can do for you. And therefore, the discussion of Eliezer ben Hurkanus, that Eliezer ben Hurkanus outweighed everybody, means that Eliezer ben Hurkanus, when it comes to mass knowledge, Eliezer ben Hurkanus was the greatest scholar. He outweighed everybody in his accumulation of knowledge. When it comes to analytical ability, so Rabbi Eliezer ben Arach was the greatest of the bunch. And I told you last time that Eliezer ben Arach eventually went to, he left the rest of the scholars. He went off to a resort town. Because he felt the conditions were too difficult for him. The yeshiva was difficult. Wake up, and you didn't have enough cold water, hot water for showers once in a while. In the yeshiva, you know, the mattresses were too thin. So he eventually left that. He went off to the hotel to learn Torah over there. And then one way or another, he got distracted and never ended. That was the end of his Torah career. Now, Go skip to the next page. We're going to skip the next couple of Mishnahs. Skip to the next page. And go to Mishnah Yud Zayin. Rabbi Yossi Omer. Rabbi Yossi says the following. Yehi mamon chavercha chaviv alecha kishalach. Your friend's money should be beloved to you like your own. A very dangerous statement. You gotta be very careful with that. You know, your friend's money should be beloved to you like your own. I love my money. I love your money too. Right? Therefore, I'm going to tell you. That's not what the Mishnah means. Yehi mamon chavercha chaviv alecha kishalach means that your friend's money should be beloved to you in the same way that you are concerned about your money. You should be concerned about somebody else's money. There's a tendency when it's not your money, you're less careful about how you spend it. You're less careful about how you use, using disposable silverware and leaving lights on and so forth. Anything that belongs to somebody else, you're not as careful about. You should be as concerned about your own friend's money as you are about your own. And people are very concerned about their money. Money means when you are supporting the family, how concerned you are about money in ways that you thought you never would be. Because all of a sudden you see a bunch of little people who could just as easily, little kids of daddy, I was checking my glasses to see how far they could bend. Yeah, but they can't bend as far as I thought, Now the glasses are in two pieces. Right? That was unnecessary. An absolutely unnecessary 200 shekels or 300 shekels, right? Or one of the kids is, they're horsing around and a kid smashes something else, it rips their clothing, you're looking at it, you go crazy. By the way, just a good piece of advice, you gotta get that under control right away. Because kids are going to damage things. Right? That's part of having kids. Kids damage things. You can't get all the hits. Every time a kid breaks his glasses, and every time a kid rips his pants, every time a kid wears out his shoes, even after you told him don't rub your shoes on the sidewalk when you walk, right? They do anyway, just like you did when you were a kid, right? And then once in a while they need braces, and they do need to eat, right? Three times a day, and they leave leftovers all over the place. Right? There's a half-eaten corn patty, right? And there's cereal flow. That's my favorite, is the cereal where they pour a bowl of cereal, which is more than they could possibly eat. They drown it in more milk than they could possibly drink, and then they don't eat it at all because his brother decided he's going to have something, some waffles. Hey, I wish I would have thought of waffles. They got all these Cheerios are drowned and soggy. Soup nuts, all these things. That's part of having kids. You obviously have to try to monitor as much as possible. You try to do the best you can, but you can't let yourself go crazy. You can't allow yourself to go crazy and go wild every time the kids waste money. Right, because that's part of it, and they're not as sensitive to the importance of it as you are. And if you do, you can just drive yourself, you put yourself away, you'll ruin your health going crazy. Make up your mind that the Chofetz Chaim used to suggest to people, for the sake of shalom, the Chofetz Chaim used to suggest when you live in a building, you live with neighbors, you have neighbors around you, set aside a certain amount of money each year. It's going to be money that you are going to use to settle arguments. Right, so let's say I'm going to spend $500 this year. Let me get a number. I'm going to spend $500 as argument prevention money. Right? So when your wife comes over to you and she says that she needs a new this, a new that, or a new pair of shoes or something. You need a new pair of shoes. Why do you need a new pair of shoes? The only reason I can think she needs a new pair of shoes is because she can't find shoes among the 46 other pairs that she has. So why would she possibly need a pair of shoes? But she says she needs a new pair of shoes. So then you're going to start an argument and a fight, make her feel bad. Just give her the money. Take it out of the Shalom Bayis fund. Let her go buy the shoes, right? You set that money aside. And it works, by the way, because if you set the money aside, your mindset is this money is gone anyway, right? So let it be gone for the sake of avoiding the argument. The same thing when it comes to spending on children. You don't have to realize that your kids are going to waste money. Don't get all fixed about it. But the Mishnah is telling you, that since you are concerned about your money, that's a concern you should have for other people's money as well. You see a guy's car is running. He's got his lights on. He left his lights on in his car, or he left lights are on in the house. Turn it off. Do him a favor and be as concerned as you are about your money. The haskein atzmecha lulmod Torah she'ena Yerushalach. Prepare yourself to study Torah because it is not an inheritance. That means that a person has to get into a mindset of being able to study Torah. Torah does not come to a person automatically. The fact that your father, I remember a guy telling me his father was a Rosh Yeshiva or his grandfather was a Rosh Yeshiva, doesn't do anything for you. You have to get yourself into a mindset in order to study Torah. If you don't get yourself trained for it, nothing, you don't inherit Torah automatically. You have to prepare yourself and create an environment for yourself which is going to be conducive for learning. This is the probably the most single difficult thing for a Jew to achieve, is that all of your actions should be l'shem shemayim. Everything you do should be a way of serving God. So every time you tell a joke, and every time you eat, and every time you're involved in any activity, and any time you do anything in life, it should be as a way of serving God. Now, obviously that's very difficult. You're talking about very, very high levels. But if you're going to do anything, you could even go away for a vacation. Even the vacation should be for the sake of serving a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Now, if you're not on the correct level, and every time you do anything, you think, I'm doing this, I told you, when you sit at the Shabbos table, if every bite you take, you say, L'chvot Shabbos Kodesh. You ever heard people do that? People sit at the Shabbos table and say, L'chvot Shabbos Kodesh. You ever see people, in honor of Shabbos, I'm eating in honor of Shabbos. You should do that once at the Shabbos table, and you don't have to announce it. All you have to do is think to yourself, I'm eating in honor of Shabbos. Right? If you say it out loud, then it looks like you're trying to put on a show for other people. In honor of Shabbos, right? You don't have to do that. Right? You can just say L'chvot Shabbos Kodesh, in honor of Shabbos, and then enjoy the meal. But at the end of the day, everything you're doing ultimately should be L'shem Shemayim. Everything you're doing ultimately should be because you're trying to get to a level where you are serving a Kodesh Baruch Hu with even your mundane actions. And therefore it's very difficult. It's obviously the most difficult thing because life is there are a lot of parts of life which are not as spiritual as they should be. For a person to take and elevate that, that's the whole purpose of existence. Mishnah Yuchas. Rabbi Shimon Omer. Have a zayir b'kriyashma u'bitfila. Be careful with kriyashma and tfila. Now this is a halacha. Pirkei Avos does not generally go into halacha. Why does Pirkei Avos pick on this? Be careful with kriyashma. Why doesn't it say anywhere in Pirkei Avos, be careful with Shabbos observance? Why does Pirkei Avos say, be careful with kriyashma and tfila? Anybody know? Why would Pirkei Avos pick on that and isolate that? Why? Be careful with kriyashma and tfila. Why does Pirkei Avos pick on that? Why don't they be careful with Shatnes? Why don't they be careful with Shabbos? Why don't they be careful with Shiloh HaKen? Why doesn't it say that? Why does it only say be careful with kriyashma and tfila?
Because they're time-related and it's easy to miss it.
Good. They're time-related. They're both time-related and you're always doing it. You're always davening. There's always something to daven. There's a kriyashma, you got to hit the zman kriyashma, you got to hit the zman tfila, there's always a zman. You get up in the morning, oh, what time is it? Magen Avraham, the gaon, what time is the zman? And it's always easy to let it go. Davening, I want to say, davening does not come at a good time. In the morning, you're tired. You go to shacharis, you're tired. At mincha, you're hungry. And at maariv, you're hungry and tired. Right? No matter when you go, davening doesn't come at a good time. Kriyashma is also, benching is difficult because you've just eaten. Right? Benching always comes out. We should bench before we eat. Isn't that true? Bench before we eat, and we should be much shorter. Right? It'll be a lot better. And it's almost like I can't even enjoy the meal. I can't even enjoy the meal because I know I got to bench. Right? There are people who will do anything to avoid eating bread. I will not eat. Why don't you want? And there's only one reason. I don't want to have to go through that washing and benching ritual. All of that extra time that it's going to take. I can't do the bench. You got to bench, and you eat bread, you got to bench. People are worried about benching. Right? The dread fear of benching. The fact that if you bench properly, Sakkar's Rabbah will provide you with more parnasa, better than working 8 hours a day. You can do it much shorter. All you got to do is bench. Give yourself 4 minutes to bench, 3 minutes to bench, you're doing great. People want to avoid it. It doesn't come at a good time. Therefore, the Mishnah says, it is also the danger of davening, that you're saying the same words over and over. Right? It's the same thing each time. And it's difficult to muster up the kavanah. Therefore, the Mishnah says, now, the reality is, gentlemen, that being Jewish, if you ever want to feel I don't want to call it the difficulty, but one of the challenges is really when it comes to davening. Any activity they get involved in, you always have to have your mind focused on when am I going to daven mincha and when am I going to daven. It's always the thing. You go to a wedding, you got to be thinking to yourself, well, when am I going to daven marv, right? When do I got to catch a minyan for marv? Where do we go? You go away and you go to the ball game, so we've taken care of that. Baruch Hashem, in America, we've taken care of that problem, right? You go to the ballpark and you can even catch a big minyan for mincha under the stands, right? What do you call it? They'd try to get 50,000 people saying Amen Yehoshmei Rabba, or somehow it doesn't work. But you at least, I go to a ballpark, I'm gonna have a minyan. Everywhere you go on a camping trip, you gotta have a minyan. When traveling, one of the biggest challenges of travel is knowing when to say, when to daven and say Kriya Shema. If you're coming from the United States, if you're flying towards Israel, so you're flying into the sun? What are you flying? Yes, when you're flying from America to Israel, so the Zman passes you very quickly. So if you leave America, let's say, you leave America at night, you're flying into the light. So very quickly your plane is linked to where you are over the earth. And as you start crossing time zones, it starts getting light very quickly. It's almost, when you're on a plane, you're best off coming in this direction as soon as you see light. Start davening. Because you could easily go past the Zman. Because of the way the time zones work, as soon as you see light, it's a good idea to make sure you say Kriya Shema Tefillah, because if you wait too long, then where you are over the earth, you're already going to be beyond the time. So the first thing that a Jew is always concerned about, the first thing you pack when you go traveling is what?
Tefillah.
Tefillah. First thing you pack is your tefillah. Right? Because you're going to be no matter where you are, there's never an exemption. There's never a time when you're free. You're always going to be davening. Schedules are made, even in Israel, where they switch the clock. They put in summertime. What's it called? Daylight savings time. Daylight savings time throws yeshiva schedules off. Because Myriv, you can't daven. When you normally daven at 7:30 at night, you can't daven it. Because it's too late. There's too much light out. So what they have to do is they have to schedule, the whole yeshiva schedule has to change, and supper has to be eaten first, and then Myriv, which is all bitty evident at 10 o'clock, all because the time was changed. So the first thing you have to know is that you have to be careful with it. You got to make sure you know what time. A Jew should always know when is the Sof Zman Kriya Shema. You wake up in the morning, you should know exactly by what time do you have to say Kriya Shema. You have to know how long you've got. You can't just dray around. It's a mitzvah say d'oraisa. So have a zoyer be Kriya Shema with tefillah. You go to eat at night. You go to eat a big meal. So if it's a banquet, so there are halachas about eating before you daven ma'ariv. And you have to have a shomer. You have to have somebody watch you that you don't get drawn into the meal, and so on and so forth. When you do daven, don't make your davening a set pursuit. Make your davening a pleading for mercy. This is one of the most difficult things, to go to shul day after day, year after year, and daven. If you expect to get anything out of davening, you have to turn your davening into a petition of God, not just a saying of the word. Sometimes people say the words, I want to get this out of the way. So people are looking at how much more do I have to get out of the way. You're not trying to get anything out of the way. When you're davening, what you're meant to be doing, people find davening very difficult. And it is. Davening is more difficult than learning. Learning, I told you once, learning is God talking to you. Davening is you talking to God. It's called a avodah shebalev. It involves your heart. When you daven, people always report that davening, you dread it. I got to go to shul now, and it's going to be this 2-hour davening. Forget the rabbi speech. Let's say there is no rabbi speech. There's going to be 2 hours of davening, and you got to sit there and you got to say the same words over again. The more you work on davening, the more you're going to enjoy davening. The people who enjoy davening the most are the people who do it the most. The less you daven, people who daven go to shul twice a year, they dread davening. It doesn't mean anything to them. The more time you put into learning the tefillahs, the more energy you invest in trying to get something out of davening, the more you're going to develop a taste for it. The more you develop a taste, the more you're going to enjoy it. The more you enjoy it, the more you're going to want to daven. And so you get into a cycle. But it's something that requires a certain investment of energy. And the last line of the Mishnah is, do not be a rasha in your own eyes. What does that mean? Don't be a Russia in your own eyes. Be very careful here. Don't be a Russia in your own eyes. What does that mean?
Don't judge yourself bad.
Don't judge yourself bad. Now, there's a danger. If you don't judge yourself bad, don't be too harsh on yourself. The danger of not being too harsh on yourself, in psychology, I say guilt is bad. Ever hear that? Guilt is bad. Right? Anger is good. Let out the anger. Guilt is bad. Torah says exactly the opposite. Torah says exactly the opposite. Don't get angry. And if you do get angry, you don't let it out. You're not supposed to have temper tantrums. Right? Temper tantrums. Yeah, I mean, people say, well, you have to let it out, don't you? Have you heard that? You gotta let the anger out, don't you? Is that true? You gotta let the anger out. You ever heard that expression? If you see a guy having a temper tantrum, he's turning red like a tomato and he's screaming out at the top of his lungs. People always worry, hey, Frank, calm down. You might precipitate a heart attack. Who looks like he's closer to heart attack? The guy who's exploding in anger and in rage? Or a guy who's sitting very calmly trying to control his anger, right? Now, according to psychologists, you're supposed to absolutely go berserk. You know, start throwing things, turn red, right? You know, stomp up and down, right? That's what you're supposed to do. But this doesn't make sense. So when you see somebody doing that, it looks like he's a step away from death. So the Torah's approach is, you're not supposed to do that. Torah's approach is, anger is something that you're going to feel it. You have to work on A, not expressing it and going wild with it, controlling it, and B, you should get to the point where you don't even get angry. The same thing when it comes to guilt. You're supposed to feel guilty or not feel guilty. In psychology, they tell you that guilt is bad. Guilt is bad. The answer is, guilt, if there's no guilt, then you're going to end up in a lot of trouble. You're supposed to feel guilt. The question is, what do you do with the guilt? Right? If you feel guilt, and as a result of the guilt, you start eating yourself up and you get depressed, that's not good. But the guilt is certainly there to indicate to us that there's room to go, there's room to change. The person's got to, first you feel guilty, you're right, you should feel guilty. Either not very, you spoke Lashon Hara, you ate tray. You should feel guilty. And use that guilt in order to be able to do tshuva and change your way. But if you don't feel guilty at all, so then you can do anything you want, anytime you want, without any consequence. Okay. That's idea number one. Idea number two, Alti Rosh Vifnei Atzmecha is, that's idea number one. Idea number two is that don't view yourself as hopeless. Right? This is an extremely important point. Everybody in this room has had bad days. Everybody in this room has had good days. Everybody in this room has had bad days. Some people have had more bad days than good days. Some people have had many more bad days than good days. Right? But everybody in this room has had, some bad days. Everybody has a good day. Now, a person can easily get to a point in life where if you knew the avera that I did, you probably wouldn't be talking to me right now. Right? If you realize how bad I am, you wouldn't be talking. You know, everybody's got this figure, oh boy. So first of all, the Gemara says, if you do an avera and you're embarrassed by it, you ever do an avera and you're ashamed of the avera, all your averas are forgiven. You know the Gemara says that? A person does an avera and they forgive it, you got to be careful. It doesn't mean you go around doing averas and getting embarrassed. But if you genuinely feel shame, person does an avera and then you genuinely feel shame, your averas are forgiven, number one. Number two, there's a danger. The danger is that a person, that's also part of the Yetzirah, that a person says, listen, I'm so bad, God won't accept me back. And that is the mistake that Acher made. Acher heard a baskol that said that everybody, remember Elisha ben Avuya Acher, he heard a baskol that said, when Rabbi Meir said to do tshuva, Acher said, I can't do tshuva. I heard a baskol, a heavenly voice that said, Shuvu banim shogunim, everybody turned back except for Acher, which was a mistake. There's never a point. You can do tshuva for every avera. You can do tshuva even till the day you die. On your deathbed, at the last moment of your life, if a person says to a woman, I'm betrothed to you on condition that I'm a Rasha, it's not a valid condition. Why not? Because he might have done tshuva at the last minute. He might have done tshuva. He might have turned himself into a tzaddik at the last minute. And therefore, you can never view yourself as being absolutely hopeless. The person is in a situation. They've done serious averas. You could go and find out how to do tshuva. But you can never. Rabbi Moshe Feinstein has, if you take a look at Igros Moshe, Tanik Dalet, he's got a tshuva. A guy asked him, how do I do tshuva from being a homosexual? How do you do tshuva for various sexual averas? Got a young lady who asked how to do tshuva. She was a frum girl who got involved in inappropriate behavior. Incredible shilas that people have asked how to do tshuva for. And at the end of the day, Rav Moshe Feinstein doesn't say, well, you're going to burn. Right? At no point does he point the finger. All Rav Moshe Feinstein says is there is a way to do tshuva. For every avera, there's a way to do tshuva. Now, it could be it's a little more difficult. In the Noda Yehuda, there's a tshuva guy who was living with a woman for about 3 years, and then after 3 years found out she was married. Yeah, that's pretty bad. Okay. So the Noda, that's real bad. The Noda Yehuda gave him an entire prescription of how to do tshuva. But there are ways to do that. People know how to do tshuva. I'll see Rosh Hashanah. Don't think you got to the point where there's no return. Now, the danger here is that it's when it's very much in vogue. I think it was, there's a Breslov sticker that God loves you. Right? One of these clothes, Hashem loves you. No matter where you are, Hashem loves you. Whatever it is, the idea that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, Hashem loves you. That's true. No matter who you are and where you are, Hashem loves you. That's true. But the fact that Hashem loves you doesn't mean that you're not going to go to Gehenna. That's what they forget to write on the sticker. Yes, Hashem loves you. Parents also love their children, right? But sometimes they give their children good hard patch because the child is not behaving properly. Hashem loves you. Hashem loves you. You're right, Hashem loves you. And he's going to make burnt toast out of you until you get your act together, because he simply because he loves you. Now, you want to achieve, you want his love to express itself in a toaster, or you want his love to express itself in some of the benefits? Well, it depends how you behave, both in this world and the world to come. So yes, if a person gets to the point where he's despondent, so you should go and speak to somebody and find out, how do you do tshuva? What is the next step? In our day and age, by the way, because we are so weak, fickle, spineless, we can't dwell too long on our flaws. If we dwell on our flaws, we're going to break. Now, we live in the age of low self-esteem, right? There's this very 20th century disease called low self. Everybody's got low self-esteem. I told you, the shtetl, nobody had low self-esteem. They didn't have time for those things, because they're busy trying to eke out a livelihood and buy shoes for their children. Right, nowadays, everybody's got low self-esteem, and if I think, well, you know, I really could be doing better, I'm out of commission for a week. I'll be in bed for a week. Right? Don't dwell on it. There's an expression in Yiddish, klap al chait and gave vaitre. Did you ever hear that expression? You did not, Vera? Klap al chait. Sorry, Hashem. I'll try to do better next time. And gave vaitre. Get your act together and get moving. Don't dwell on it, and don't become inactive as a result of the despondency that comes with the Averis. Okay.